I'm sure most of you don't believe in New Year's resolutions, and for the most part, neither do I. However, this year, I made a resolution on New Year's Day to save money on our cell phone bill. Now, this was probably one of the easiest resolutions that somebody could make, right? All I had to do was make a few phone calls, and there it was. Charity and I were on our way to saving money once again. Well, since I thought, well, maybe that's a little too easy. So then my company announced that they were offering a new incentive program for people to join a gym. So I thought, well, now with the discount health insurance and this new incentive at work, I better join a gym too this year. So I added go get a gym membership to my list. Now, just to be clear, I didn't say actually go to the gym. I just said get the membership, right? So I got the membership. I got enrolled at the gym. Part of this new gym membership package was a free personal training session as well. And although I had lifted weights in the past, I thought it might be good to get some expert advice on lifting weights. The manager told me that the personal trainer would call me and set up a time to meet with me. And now it's been about 4 years since I had last stepped into the gym. And let me tell you, it was awkward that first time. I was struggling, trying to remember my lifting routines, remembering where my rotation were, remembering my techniques. I was fumbling around through it all, and finally, after now, my third visit, I feel like I finally am getting back into it. My routine and techniques were coming back to me. And then on my fourth visit to the gym last week, I noticed a guy over in the corner of the gym working with a lady, showing her some lifts and helping her. And after I got a little closer, I thought, well, this surely could not be the gym's trainer, right? This guy couldn't be it. Why? This guy might be just helping a friend or something. I thought, this guy could not be the expert to give advice. Why, this guy could not weigh more than 120 pounds with arms looking like this. I thought, wow. Now, I know I shouldn't judge people just based purely on their appearance, but come on, how can this guy looking like this be the expert on lifting weights? Now, if you look something like this, then I might think, yeah, that's the guy I want to learn from. That is the expert that I want to learn how to lift weights from. When any of us are seeking advice, we do well to first evaluate and consider the source from which we are receiving the advice. To use Pastor Roxer's analogy, it would be foolish for anyone to come up to me and ask for advice on how to stop baldness, right? I'm not that expert, so please don't come and ask that. But maybe you need advice on your taxes, right? So what do? You'd probably call a tax professional, right? Or you'd ask Louise, Jen, or maybe Jason in our church some tax advice. Maybe if you're feeling sick or you think something might be wrong, you'd probably go see an expert, the doctor, right? Or you might even talk with Kristen, Greg, or Kent in our church, right? Now, if you need spiritual advice and you want some spiritual understanding, you would go to a pastor or someone who is knowledgeable in the Word of God. You'd probably go to our pastor, Dave, right? While there are many different religions in the world today, some give you advice from a book, the Book of Mormon, some from the Quran, and some are even just based on tradition. But tonight, we're going to start our study verse by verse in the book of Romans. And we'll see that this is just one of the books of Scripture which was given by the very inspiration of God Himself. You see, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness." 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Tonight we are going to see from Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 13 that we're going to see the author of this book was an expert on spiritual issues, which we do well to pay close attention to. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 1. And we'll just start first by reading verses 1 through 13. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer, making requests if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might also have some fruit among you also, just as the other Gentiles. So here in Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 13, we can split the book or split these verses up into two aspects. The first aspect we're going to study tonight is in verses 1 through 7, and we're going to see the personal aspects of Paul's ministry. We're going to see that Paul, the author of this book, was born Saul of Tarsus. And before he was a Christian, before he was saved, he was actually a religious persecutor of the church. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul himself wrote, "Though I may also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. And concerning zeal, Paul said, I persecuted the church." In Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and 58, we saw that Saul, before he was saved, was there when Stephen was stoned. "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." In Acts chapter 8, continues, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison, because they were Christians." That's what Paul did before his conversion. And then in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul personally met the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the road to Damascus. Paul was traveling to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting the church, when Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" After Paul's conversion, he was used by the Lord to preach Christ, establish a church, and to write many portions of this very New Testament. Paul became the spokesman for this new faith as he faithfully traveled across the Mediterranean world, preaching Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then in Acts 17, we see a big change in Paul's life. "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this is Jesus, whom I preach to you is the Christ." So we see the great story of Paul. Paul, from the great persecutor of the church, to Paul, the great defender of the church. Isn't it amazing what the grace of God can do? So if you're here tonight and you have a past maybe that you're not very proud of, maybe you persecuted Christians in your past, just cheer up tonight because, like Paul, God wants to use you too. So again, tonight we want to see the personal aspects of Paul's ministry from verses 1 through 7. First thing we notice from Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We see Paul thought of himself as a slave. His perspective was that of a slave. And the English word slave here is translated from the Greek word doulos, and it means a bond slave or a house servant. And this is how the Apostle Paul viewed himself. He was redeemed by God from the slavery of sin. And this is still the first thing that he states about himself. He didn't come across as a high and mighty apostle. Rather, he came across as a humbled servant by the grace of God. This is his true title, that of a slave. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake." Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You see, Paul was not the expert on spiritual things because he was so smart or so great. But the Apostle Paul was actually personally taught by Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see that his master was Jesus Christ. In verse 1, again, it says, "Paul, a bondservant," and it's of Jesus Christ. Paul was a servant just like you and I are servants of Christ today, assuming you're saved here. Once we were slaves of sin and on our way to hell. But then Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the purchase price of our redemption. Actually, look at this at Romans chapter 6 with me. Turn over there. Romans chapter 6. Let's just read verses 16 through 18. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you are now become slaves of righteousness." So just like the Apostle Paul, we too have become slaves of righteousness. We now belong to Jesus Christ, and as a result, the Apostle Paul wanted to live a life of submission to his master, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 12:26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." Remember this principle. Good leaders are good followers. A servant will be like his master. A servant of Jesus Christ will be kind, humble, faithful, compassionate, a teacher. So let me ask you, does this describe you? Does this describe me? Although Paul was free from being a slave to sin, he did not see himself as independent to do his own thing, but to be the bondservant of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then next we see that his authority was that of an apostle. Look at chapter 1. Go back to Romans chapter 1 with me again in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So that was his authority. An apostle was a divinely appointed delegate of Jesus Christ. There were 13 of them in all, the 12, and then Paul. An apostle had to personally see the Lord Jesus Christ and to have been personally appointed by Jesus Christ for this ministry. Paul himself encountered the Lord while on the road to Damascus, and later he received his specific calling and ministry from the Lord. So now, while we can't be apostles here today, if you are saved, God has still given you a ministry. We need to remember that ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels, all for the glory of God, according to Warren Wiersbe. 2 Corinthians 5:18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation." We have that very same ministry, that we can tell others that they need to be reconciled to God. And then, continuing on in verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." So we see here that his ministry revolves around the gospel of God. Paul says he was separated to the gospel of God. He was separated or set apart by God at salvation to be a special messenger of the gospel of God. So why is this gospel message so important? You might be asking yourselves. Why is this so important? And the theme, really, the theme verses of the book of Romans here is found in Romans 1 in verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's for the Jew first, and it's also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So what specifically is the gospel message? That's the question that we're going to see tonight. So if this gospel message is so important, what is it? We're going to see that the gospel message is a good news message, and it's from God to man. From God to man. Maybe you're like me here tonight, though, and are struggling understanding, what does this mean? I have to believe the gospel. What does this mean? I have to be saved. I've never heard that before. But what is so important about this gospel? For me personally, I was born in what I would call a, quote, Christian home, right? We believed in Christ. I understood that Christ died on the cross, and then he rose again. But the terms saved or salvation or born again were never used in or defined in the church I attended growing up. But I knew God was working in my life, and he was working on humbling me and showing me my personal need of salvation, even though I thought I was good enough to make it in, or I thought I might make it one day. You see, during my last year of high school, I had a group of friends who I considered to be Bible thumpers. Although I considered myself to be a Christian, some of these friends took Christianity to a whole new level. They not only went to church on Sunday mornings, but they also went on Wednesday nights, and they even had some youth studies on Friday nights. That was just crazy, I thought. While I tolerated their religion, our friendship was still more just about hanging out at the lake or watching movies. However, I even did attend a couple of events with them and even a couple of their youth studies, which I don't really remember. But I do remember attending church with them at one point. And somehow, after the church service, I got caught up in this altar call and got ushered up front. And before I knew it, I had somebody behind me laying their hands on me and praying for me. And let's just say I'm not an emotional or charismatic person, so this really freaked me out. So let's just say I didn't go to church with them ever again. But one of my friends was really persistent, and she kept telling me, "You need God in your life." And I kept saying, "What do you mean? God is in my life. I don't need him in my life any more than he already is. You know, I go to a church occasionally and even pray most nights. What's wrong with that? Just because I wasn't charismatic like some of my friends, or I didn't speak in tongues or didn't even know what that meant, does that mean I wasn't going to heaven?" And so after high school, I decided to follow my true love, and I attended Itasca Community College in Grand Rapids, Minnesota, to play football. That's why I went there. During my first year in college, after another traumatic, charismatic experience, I won't go into those details, I finally decided I wanted to know the truth. Even within, it seemed like, the different, quote, Christian churches and denominations, there was differing opinions on what someone must do in order to get to heaven and what the gospel message really was. So I started out by going to a church with a friend of mine. And I remember going with her and her mom to church, and she thought it was kind of crazy, like, you know, who's going to college and asked to go to church with somebody else and their mom? But anyways, I went to her church, and I remember sitting there and specifically listening and think, you know, and listening hard. I know that he's going to talk about it. And throughout the whole message, he never once mentioned how somebody could get to heaven. I went away disappointed, again, not knowing what I needed to do to get to heaven. But then one day I was working at the laundromat in town, and I heard my coworker up front arguing with an elderly man. So I walked up front, and I found out they weren't actually arguing about his dry cleaning, but the elderly man was trying to give my coworker a religious tract, and she was having nothing to do with it. And I said, wait a minute, what is that? Let me see that. What's going on? What do you got to do? And I'm thumbing through it, you know. What do you got to do to get to heaven? And he's just, you know, kind of taken back. And I'm like, so what do you got to do? And he's, you know, kind of mumbling around. And I said, so where do you go to church? And I said, all right, I'll meet you there on Sunday. And this guy's just like, whoa, what's going on? So that following Sunday, I attended the Pentecostal church in Long Prairie, Minnesota for the first time. I remember walking into the entryway, and there was Ellsworth Swan meeting me in the entryway with this big smile. And he started to introduce me to the different people right there at the entryway before church started. And I remember he introduced me to this lady, and she asked me, so are you a Christian? And I said, well, what do you mean by a Christian? And she was kind of taken back by that, and she said, well, you know, someone that loves Jesus. And I said, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I love Jesus. Sure. So I went in and sat down with Ellsworth. And, you know, after the rock band and after a short message, once again, Ellsworth turned to me and said that dreaded question. So how do you feel? And I'm like, good. You know, great. I'm not as pumped up as him. He's just, you know, so excited after that rock concert we just had. But I didn't feel anything different. I didn't get it. I didn't have that feeling, that charismatic feeling. So, once again, I didn't find out the answer. What did I need to do to get to heaven? And again, continuing on my quest to find the answer, one day I was lifting weights at the YMCA in Grand Rapids and with some teammates on our football team, and again, the topic of heaven came up. And I started asking them, so what do you guys think you got to do to get to heaven? You know, do you got to do what this church says? Do you got to do what this church says? What, you know, can you party a little bit and still go to heaven? You know, can you steal? You know, what are the basics that we can get away with here? And, you know, everybody's just kind of chiming in like, you know, whatever. And one guy, one of my fellow linebackers on the team, Brad Verdon, said, all you have to do is trust Christ. And I said, well, wait a minute. Can you still do this? Can you still do that? Can you kill somebody? You just need to trust Christ as your Savior. I'm, what? And I kept pressing him for more and more answers. I said, what are you talking about? And finally he just said, you need to come and talk to my pastor. He'll answer all your questions. And now let's just say after all my charismatic experiences, that was the last thing I wanted to do was go talk to his pastor. And he said, no, you got to come in. He was relentless. You got to come talk to my pastor. He'll answer, how about this Sunday? Come to church. I said, no, I got to work. Too bad. And he goes, I'll pick you up after work. We'll go talk to him. I'm like, fine. Okay, finally convinced me. So that following Sunday, Brad picked me up after work, and we drove over to Tim and Cindy Palky's house. We walked in downstairs, and I was a little bit gun-shy and worried I was going to get cornered or get hands laid on me again or something was going to happen. We walked downstairs, and there Pastor Sean was sitting downstairs and seemed like a pretty normal guy. He sat down and had some small talk. And then he asked me, Joe, do you think you're going to heaven? Or why do you think you're going to heaven? I said, yeah, I think so. He goes, how come? And I said, well, I'm not that bad of a person. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't really done too many bad things. I've gone to church a couple times. You know, I've done these things. And he goes, well, Joe, can I show you something? And he picks up two Bibles, and he hands one to me. And I was just blown away. I was like, wow, show me something. You know, here's something objective. He didn't want to sit around and talk about how I felt. He didn't want to lay hands on me. He didn't want to pray with me. He wanted to show me Scripture. And although I had grown up and never really read the Bible, I was pretty excited to see something written down, some objective truth. And he handed me a Bible and said, can I show you some verses? And we went right here to this very book of Romans. And I was like, well, first of all, I was like, what, Romans? Where's that Romans? That's in here? You know, I was thumbing through it. My buddy's next to me trying to show me where Romans is. And so he opens up the book of Romans, and there he began to give me the gospel message, the very content, context, the proper response, and the result of the gospel message. And it's my desire here tonight to just go through that with you as well. And in order to do that, you guys all have the gospel, John 3:16 diagram in front of you. I see at least two of you have cheated and worked ahead. Philip and Fina, wow. We should get them up here and teach the message. That is awesome, guys. Good job. So everybody knows John 3:16. Should we just all say it together? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And again, we see the context is God. The content is that he did something, that he loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. The proper response is we need to believe in him. And the result is you should not perish but have everlasting life. And here's how it's diagrammed. So the context, again, God. So we have this diagram at the fair. So yes, we all really know it well. So I'll kind of go through it quickly here. But again, this is for those of us that are saved. You know, this is what we do at the fairs. You can do this with other people. You know, we get so good at it. Hopefully you can do it on a napkin sketch, right? You know, you can be a young child and know this message well. It's awesome. So again, God. The verse starts off, for God. And you know, some people you have to explain who God is. We believe in the God of the Bible. He's a triune God, a Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We represent him by the triangle. What is God like? We got to say, we're not like God, right? We're over here. We're in the world, right? You and I are over here. I think this puts in the guy's name's Judd, right? Yeah. But what is God like? So God is holy, right? He is separate from sin. He's perfectly pure, perfectly righteous. He's holy. He's just, right? But that's according to the Ten Commandments, right? We can see the holiness of God up here. You know, the Ten Commandments says, do not lie, do not steal, do not disobey, do not murder. And God hasn't done those things. He is perfect. He is holy. But how about you and me? We're not like God, right? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever rebelled against your parents? If you've done any of these things, the Bible declares that you are a sinner. And we write that word sinner right under there. You and I are sinners. We're guilty. There's a barrier of sin between us and God, right? The barrier of sin. And because of that, Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And death in the Bible speaks of separation. And if you die in the state of eternal separation, you will go to the lake of fire, the H-E double hockey sticks, right? We tell people at the fair, or at least I do. So do you see yourself as guilty, deserving of death and hell? This is the content of the gospel. Again, this is the bad news of the gospel, that we're separated from God. But there's good news in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God knew that we couldn't get to heaven, right? He knew there was no way that we could get to heaven. There's no good works that we can do to pay for our sin. Because no matter how good we are, we're still a sinner who deserves hell. So God loved us and demonstrated that love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave us his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. He died, was buried, and rose again, paying the death penalty that we owed for all of our sins, for the sins of the whole world, have been paid in full. and the wrath of God and the justice of God has been satisfied. For he poured it all out on Jesus Christ. So that is the proper context, content of the gospel. What did Christ do for us? So does this mean that everybody's going to heaven then? I always ask people at the fair, is everybody going to heaven now because Christ died for all sins, right? No, there's a proper response that is required in John 3:16. Here's the very response that is required. Whosoever does what? Believes in him. So, Judd, all you have to do is simply place your faith in Jesus Christ. To trust in him or to rely on him that he died for your sin. To personally accept his payment for your sins. Like I said, I grew up knowing Jesus Christ died on a cross. He was always hanging right there in the back of church. I saw him, right? So I knew this message. And I think, is it Lydia Erb that said, Christ died, that's history. But Christ died for me, that's salvation. You know, that was the difference for me. That Christ died for me personally. I knew the history, but I didn't personally accept it. So you have to personally, by faith, trust Christ, and you will receive eternal life. Where are we at? Oh, so Christ died for all of these sins up here. He no longer sees you as a thief, a liar, a rebel, a fornicator, a blasphemer. Because the result of trusting Christ as your personal Savior is that you will not perish, but you now have eternal life. Again, we have been given the gift of eternal life. Sins are paid in full. You're no longer on your way to hell, but you have everlasting life. And the only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That very word that confused me for years. Finally, I understood that Christ died for my sins. And if you would accept him as your Savior, you can know for sure that you're saved as well. So we saw that the gospel message is a good news message from God to man. But also, I think it's on the backside of your handout, we see that the gospel was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Or it's on these verses are on the back of your John 3:16 diagram. Luke 24:27 says, though, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We can see here that even in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ was foretold, that the gospel message was even in the Old Testament. Remember, they looked forward to a coming Messiah, and we here tonight look back to Jesus Christ, who's already died on the cross for our sin. We see also that this gospel message centers in a specific person. Again, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Look back at Romans with me. Romans 1 and verses 3 and 4 now we're at. The gospel message is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, the gospel centers in a specific person, Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus? Again, he's declared to be the Son of God over 90 times in the New Testament. His name, Jesus, is his personal name. And it means Savior. Christ is his office, meaning he's the Messiah. And he's the Lord. He is Jehovah. His very authority is that of God because he is God. Right? So in Romans 1:1-4, we see that the gospel centers in a specific person. It's concerning his son. We see, first of all, that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Again, this speaks of his humanity. Again, We believe in Jesus Christ became a man. He always existed, but he actually became man. That's different than some other religions out there, right? They believe that Jesus Christ was a good man, a good prophet, and maybe worked his way to God. But no, this verse tells us he was declared the Son of God, and it was according to the Spirit of holiness. This speaks of his deity. Jesus Christ is a unique God-man. The gospel centers in this specific person. He is God who became a man. Jesus Christ is the focal point of the gospel message. So Paul's ministry revolved around him. In verse Romans 1:5, it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So we see that Paul's objective was for the obedience of faith. You see, Paul had received grace, referring to his salvation and all that God provided for him because of Jesus Christ. He had received a specific ministry, that of an apostle, referring to the gifting and calling for his specific ministry. Paul was saved by grace and called to preach the gospel of the grace of God. The goal of the gospel is for someone, though, to believe it. The gospel is all about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And now, faith is how someone is to respond to this good news message. Again, Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says, for by grace you have been saved, and it's through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, it's not of works, lest anyone should have something to boast about. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. You see, Paul's objective was not just to preach the gospel message, but also to have people respond to it and to receive salvation. You see, the meaning of the phrase obedience is the means of the faith. This is not the kind of obedience that does something, but the gospel must be obeyed. This is something we believe. It's not something you do, but it's something you believe. Look at Romans 4:5 with me just to clarify that as well. You're not saved by doing something. It's not a work. There's only one thing that's not a work, and we see it right here in Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work, but does what? Believes on him who justifies the ungodly. And it's his faith that is accounted for righteousness. Again, you obey the gospel by believing it. Once saved, though, you are now God's workmanship, and the intended goal is to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. As you hear the word of God, you believe it, and then you walk by faith in light of it, day by day. The very verses we're studying on Sundays, pastors going through the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Another verse in Romans 10:16 through 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Again, how do you obey it? For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you ever obeyed the gospel by simply believing it? Or do you think the gospel is only for a select few, or only for the elect? No, friends. According to Romans 1:5, the gospel is for everyone. Romans 1:5 said, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, and it's among all nations. You see, Paul's scope was to preach the gospel among all nations. Paul wanted to preach the gospel of God among all people groups. This is the same phrase that's used in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Again, there's the word nations. All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, Rome needed to hear this gospel message. So does El Salvador, Nicaragua, Germany, Zambia, Africa, And so do the people in the Twin Cities. So does your coworkers, your family, your friends, and your neighbors. Everyone needs to hear the gospel message. And lastly, for the personal aspects of Paul's ministry, we see his ultimate aim was for the glory of God. Again, back to Romans 1:5. We see that it was through him we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith. It's among all nations, but it's for his name. Paul's ultimate aim in preaching the gospel is not merely the salvation of sinners, but it was for the glory of God. God does not need to save anyone, nor is God obligated to save anyone. Remember, salvation is totally a product of God's grace. God is worthy to be glorified simply because of who he is and what he has done. We can see that creation glorifies God from Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. I really like this verse. Every morning I get up and I see a beautiful sunshine, I just right away think of this verse. You know, God created that. Creation brings glory to God. Angels glorify God. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And also, one day in the future, the redeemed will glorify God. In Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have been redeemed and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So the ultimate aim of the gospel is the glory of God. So we've seen who the writer of this book is and why he's an expert that we do well to heed. Now, let's look at something about the recipients of this letter. You see, the way the letter is written is first Paul introduces himself. And that's kind of funny. Somebody commented, you know, in today's society, we always sign stuff at the bottom, right? When you send an email, your signature's at the bottom. So it's kind of funny. You see it, you know, when they send it to you, you see who the sender is. But the signature is in the back. The opposite is true in Scripture. Paul always started his letters with an introduction, telling them who he was, his authority, his perspective, and then he greets them. So he's greeting them in verses 6 through 8. In verse 6, "Among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So from these verses, we see that Paul intended or directed his letter to all the believers that were physically at Rome. It was to all the believers who were at Rome. How does Paul describe these Christians at Rome? Paul refers to these believers in Rome as the called of Jesus Christ. And they're beloved of God, and they're called saints. Called speaks of those who have answered the call. Beloved speaks of those who are highly esteemed. They're special, or they're God's favorites, because they're Christians. And they're saints, which means holy one, set apart from Christ. And if you are a believer here tonight, a Christian, you also have answered the call to salvation. You also are loved of God, and you also are a saint. Not because of your works, not because of what you do or your actions, but because of what you did. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You are now a saint, which means set apart. You're sanctified. God sees you as in His Son, declared righteous. Although practically, we're still sinners. So you don't have to die and wait 100 years for someone to recognize you as a saint. You are a saint right now. This is due to your position in Christ. So as Paul is writing to these believers, and now having introduced himself, he now gives them the greeting in verse 7. "To all those who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Paul always puts it in this order. It's always first grace and then peace. You cannot have real peace with God until you have received the grace of God. It's always
grace first, and then peace. Then we get into, finally, the second aspect of the introduction here, is in verses 8 through 13. And we see the practical outreach of Paul's ministry. You see, Paul's calling in ministry gave him a real pastor's heart for people. Paul had a pastor's heart for those believers at Rome. And this is demonstrated, we see here, in verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world." First of all, we see the Apostle Paul prays for the believers in Rome. Paul was a man of prayer. And he repeatedly prayed for others. We see this in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Philemon. Over and over, Paul tells these saints of how he's prayed for them. He's got a real pastor's heart. Secondly, he also longs to see them. Paul longs to see them. In verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that your faith may be established." For I long to see them. Paul wanted to not only see them, but he also wanted to establish them in the truth. He wanted to impart to them some spiritual gift that would ground them in their faith, that they could be established in their faith. And then in verse 12, we see that is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. We see also in verse 12 that Paul wanted to have fellowship with them. Again, verse 12, "that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." And lastly, in verse 13, we see that Paul planned to come to them. Romans 1:13. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as the other Gentiles." So we see Paul's personal aspects of who the writer is, and we also see his practical outreach to those he's writing to in this introduction of the book. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're thinking, well, that's nice, the gospel message, you know, that's all that's taught in the book of Romans. But remember that the gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. But it's also the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "the just shall live by faith." This is the very truth we are to also live by. You know, the book of Romans is not just a theology book, not just a book on doctrine, but it's advice on practical living. I liked what Talk Through the Bible had to say about it. I think I got it quoted here. Maybe, maybe not. But basically, it said that the book of Romans is not only an introduction to righteousness, but it is the practical living out. Remember, it's not just a message to believe, but it's a life to be lived. That's what it said. It's not just a message to be lived, but the gospel is a life to be lived. And it's practical, isn't it? We see it. Just turn over to Romans chapter 12 with me as I think of the practical aspect for us here that are saved. Be encouraged with this book. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So maybe you're here tonight and you're still seeking advice on how to know for sure you're going to heaven. It is my prayer for you here tonight, like me, that you've been persuaded by God's word, not my advice or not my opinion, but God's word, what you must do to be personally saved. But if you are here tonight and you're already saved, it is my prayer for us that we know this message well, that we can share it clearly with others. Remember that God has given you a ministry, and He wants you to be an ambassador for Him. Think about that person that first shared the gospel with you. They shared a message that not only changed your life, but it changed your destiny, right? What a privilege we have to work with the God of the universe to tell others about salvation. I'm so thankful that God worked on my life and He brought Brad to show me the gospel message. He brought him in at the right time in my life, when gave me the right message when he knew I was looking. Although me and Brad now live in different places and I don't get to talk to him much more, he still always has a place in my heart. And just an amazing testimony to the grace of God to somebody that was looking. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for tonight. We thank you, God, again for your amazing grace. We thank you, God, again for salvation, for the simplicity that is in the Scriptures, God, for everyone who just simply believes you've given them eternal life, God. We thank you again for that. We thank you, God, again for the book of Romans, God. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, God. May we continue to study it, to understand it, to grow, God, that we could show others this important message of the grace of God. We thank you again for this evening. We thank you for all those that have come. Again, God, we just pray that you'd work in each of our hearts and our lives. We know that we all have trials and we all have difficulties, God. We all have something in our life, God, that you want to work on and to change. And we just pray, God, that we would be used of you in whatever sphere you've given us a ministry, God, that we'd be used of you, again, that we could help others, that we could teach others and give them your word. We thank you again for this evening, and we just commit it to you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.